Resurrection Sunday. This is the part two. Megan was in the middle, so wasn't Megan good last week? I thought about that. I looked back on some of my notes, and I think for me, when I understand that every single thing, minute detail that Jesus did on his journey to the cross and resurrection was purposeful. It didn't just happen and he just fell into this, or he just, you know, he didn't know what was going to happen. It was intentional. It was purposeful. It changed my belief system. It was easier for me to believe something because I could find where Jesus conquered it for me already. That sickness, disease, poverty, loneliness, depression, guilt, it's conquered. It's all conquered. When we hang on to it, we're going against the Word of God. It's not what He wants. So, really up until the last days in Jesus' life, He was here more for the Jews. You know that. But when He was making His way to the cross, He was making His way to me. He was making it for the Gentiles. And then Paul comes along and all of that, and Peter finally gets on board. So I told you I'm a show me girl. I'm truly from Missouri. I'm a show me girl. And the Word shows me what Jesus did. I don't need more proof than that. I don't need to see the scars in His hands like Thomas. I just need to see the Word and what it says. If it says it, it's mine and it's true. So we left off with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The horrible agony. It wasn't Him with this really pretty picture kneeling with all these robes hanging off of Him and Him doing that. It wasn't that at all. It was so bad. The agony was so bad, He was literally rolling on the ground. The betrayal of Jesus, the horrible agony, the betrayal of Judas, and His best friends unable to stay awake to pray, in His most vulnerable and needful time, God sent His angel to minister Him, gave Him super juice, Jesus juice that He needed, because he was kind of saying, get up, son, you got to finish this. Let me help you. Get up, but you have got to finish it. So after that, He got up and He faced a betrayal one of His beloved disciples. Jesus was known everywhere for His supernatural abilities. They had tried to capture Him on numerous occasions in the past, but He had miraculously slipped away and they from their grip and got away. Can you do John 21:25, Lauren? That is such a pretty picture. And there are also many other things that Jesus did. Now listen to this. He wasn't just lying when He said this. Which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John didn't lie. Can you imagine? I mean, we just get 3 years of His ministry, you know, and got four guys writing it down. That is amazing. So when you have that kind of ministry, it's not hard to be known. That kind of ministry. So the religious leaders weren't taking any chances. They knew. They knew everything. They had heard. You know how things get around. The disciples write, a great multitude of soldiers in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John says this, a cohort of soldiers and temple police showed up. This equates to between 300 and 600 soldiers. And these guys were the elite of the elite. They were extremely well-trained with the finest weaponry of the day. Plus, the temple police who accompanied the Roman soldiers. It's likely with both the Roman soldiers and the temple police, the number exceeded 600 officers for one man. One man. This would be a huge number of officers for a takedown or a raid in today's world. I think I looked, the largest raid in New York City took 700 officers. That night, Jesus did not hide, He did not fight, or He didn't call down one angel to wipe them out. After being strengthened by the angel that God sent to help Him, Jesus rose and greeted Judas and all those troops Judas brought to the garden. So do you think when Jesus saw the multitude, hundreds upon hundreds of soldiers and temple police, with their lanterns and their torches and weapons, don't you think he was surprised to discover how off and misread that Judas perceived him? Why would Judas think that way? What did he think he was going to do? What did he think and what did he tell them? So the next time you hear someone has a wrong perception of you, about you, when you hear something, they say, that's not me. I would never do that. You were always kind to them. You never thought in a million years they would say something ugly or off about you. Anybody? Amen? Okay. Jesus conquered that for you. He conquered that for you. If this could happen to Jesus, it can happen to us too. So don't even let it ruffle your feathers. Now, I know that's easier said than done when they're attacking you personally. Or you hear something about being a woman pastor. Or you know, that sort of thing. You just gotta let it roll off your back. You can't hang on to that. Judas, Denise, come up here, please. Judas didn't walk up and point to Judas and say, that man, he's the one. Judas said, whomever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him safely. So in the original text, the word kiss means deep love, affection, covenant, a strong bond, and a relationship. This kind of a kiss was a powerful signal to everyone who saw it. And it goes like this. Now, let me tell you this. Or you can sit down, I guess. I don't need to hang on to you. So this kind of a kiss was such a power signal to everyone who saw it that strangers never greeted. I am not going to go up to a stranger and do that. And I really don't want them doing that to me. It was only reserved for the most treasured relationships. So not everybody's going to go up to Denise and kiss her like that. She might just knee him or something. Judas knew he could do that to Jesus. He knew he could go up and give him that betrayal kiss, which lets us know they had this kind of relationship. Now this is the guy. I'm squirreling here, okay? I just had to look this up. This is a guy for 30 pieces of silver sold out Jesus. Now, that's, you know how I looked that up, what that would mean in today's time? $91 to $441. $91 to $441 in today's. In that time, at the most it was 4 months' wages. For 4 months he didn't have to work. We know what happened to Judas. Why did Judas do that? He got in strife because Mary Magdalene broke the spikenard, the perfume, and poured it down Jesus' head and his body. We talked about that last time, that at the cross he still smelled like that perfume. He may have been bloody and beaten and tortured, but he still smelled like Mary's perfume. And he got mad because she broke that, and he said that it could have been given to the poor. And she washed him with her hair and wiped him with it. And Judas said the perfume should have been sold to benefit the poor. Now I want you to listen to me. Now if you don't go repenting just yet, okay? But if you hear people say something about a rich pastor or a rich Christian, they shouldn't have this, they shouldn't have that plane, they shouldn't have that car, they shouldn't have that house. That preacher should have just given everything to the poor. You're quoting Judas. They are quoting Judas. What's Terry doing driving that Lincoln Corsair? Just a little bit open. But anyway, she should be driving old Betty. What year's Betty? She should be driving that 91 Ford that she's got. Get rid of that and sell it and give it to the poor. That's what Judas said. Like I said, that was kind of tough. Where am I at? Judas knew he could give Judas such that kiss, which lets us know they had this kind of relationship. We can feel betrayed in life by someone we loved and trusted. We open our hearts, we share our secrets, and give a part of ourselves to the other, and then find out later they weren't who they seemed to be. That can hurt deep. Amen. Jesus understands. The Bible says, now listen to this, Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities and weaknesses. Feelings, it means he's touched by our emotions. Someone hurts us like that, he's touched by that. But he does want us to know this, I conquered that for you. I conquered that. You can get over this. A betrayal of someone we trusted has a way of bringing you to your knees. But you know what Jesus said in Hebrews 4? He said this. He tells us to boldly and confidently approach him and his throne. For, why? The compassionate grace and strength from him, you need to make it through. Compassionate grace. But we don't walk up there like dirty pigs. We don't walk up there like dogs on all four. He says, come boldly. Come, God, I can't handle this, but I'm coming to you so you can help me handle it. Because Jesus faced it at the cross. He conquered betrayal and hurt, and so can we. It's easy to fixate on a kiss, a betrayal, that you've received from an unfaithful person or friend. But instead, stop and think about how much God loves that person with a problem. By giving him a friend like you to help him to get it right. Kind of like what Megan was saying last week. And I'm going to quote her. A way to a person's heart is love. Unquote. If that person chooses not to respond to the mercy, the grace, and the patience that are being poured out to them through you, they will have to deal with that. They have to deal with that results of their own decisions. That's kind of like when you forgive somebody, they can say, I don't want your forgiveness, but you're free. You're free. Got that? They can reject your forgiveness. They can spit on you, but you're free. After Judas kissed Jesus with the betrayal kiss, Jesus came forward and asked the crowd of religious leaders and soldiers, whom seek you? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, I like this part. Jesus saying, I just love this because I've been reading Moses. And anyway, I just love this part. He says, I am he. The Greek word means I am. I am. As soon as he said this, it literally threw the entire 600 plus soldiers backwards, and they fell to the ground. In a flash, in a second, it took as an invisible bomb had been detonated. So much explosive strength was released that it knocked all of those religious leaders, thank God, and various type of soldiers flat on their backs. Who didn't love that part? Who just doesn't love that part? Okay, to me, it's like this. When I read that, and it's like the lion versus the lamb. I'm a lamb right now, but soon you're going to see the lion. These words, I am, Jesus used in John to identify himself. They were the very words God used to identify himself when he spoke to Moses. When Moses was talking to God about Pharaoh, he said, who am I going to tell him you are? What am I going to say to them, to Pharaoh? And the children of Israel asking God, what do I tell them when they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Exodus 3:14, Lauren. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. I am. That's God's name. God goes on to say, this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. John 8:58, Lauren. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. God, now this really set the Jews off. They tried to stone him. This is one of those times in John when he supernaturally slipped away because they thought he was blaspheming God. Jesus was declaring that he was and he is the great I am of the Old Testament. The soldiers who came to arrest Jesus that night probably expected him to answer, I am Jesus of Nazareth. But instead, Jesus remarkably declared, I am. He made it clear at that moment that he was the great I am of the Bible. So the Jews knew the Old Testament better than anybody. They knew what he was saying. As soon as he said, I am, they fell on their butts, and more accurately, they fell flat on their backs. But some kind of invisible force. So think of these 600 Roman soldiers and a large number of trained police. All had come ready with weapons and swords and clubs to help conquer Jesus. It's like they were saying, if he gets by me, there's 599 left. 600 people, one man. He identifies himself as I am, and a great blast of God's power was unleashed, and it was so strong that it literally flattened all of them, the priests and everybody. So what a shock for those religious leaders and military men to discover the mere words of Jesus were enough to overwhelm and overpower them. The legendary tales they had heard about Jesus' supernatural power was correct. He really was strong enough to overcome an army. So I wonder do you ever just wonder what those soldiers were thinking? They were trained. I think of Sean. Sean's in Lebanon, Jordan, and he's getting trained to go over to Iraq. And it's every day. It's every day they train to be the elite force. Do you think any one of them said, I'm not arresting God. I'm out of here. They didn't. No one took Jesus. He voluntarily chose to go with the troops. We serve a very purposeful and powerful Jesus. He was lovingly and willingly intent on offering himself as the ultimate sacrifice for the sin of mankind, you and me. There's no force strong enough to resist Jesus' power. No sickness, no financial struggle, no relationship problem, no political force, nothing. Nothing can stand up to the name of Jesus. Absolutely nothing has enough power to resist the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. When Jesus, the great I am, opens his mouth and speaks, every power that attempts to defy him or his word and is pushed backward and shaken until it staggers, stumbles, and falls to the ground. I've always been taught this. When we speak the word of God, the enemy doesn't know it any differently than if it's Jesus himself saying it. When you're speaking the living word of God, the words of the great I am, the enemy doesn't say, oh, that's Terry. It's as if it's Jesus. He hears the words of God. Romans 8:31, Lauren, and 39. So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing. Not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. That's in the Message. If anybody's trying to find that scripture, that's Message. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Before Jesus was led willingly to the high priest Caiaphas and the accusations and the trials began, we'll get that next week. The last miracle Jesus performed before his death and burial and resurrection was the healing of Malchus's ear. Peter, in his fear and angle and impetuousness and possibly a long-held offense against Malchus, was a part of a group that had been bad-mouthing Jesus, giving him a rough time, and the disciples, he had bullied them. He was also close to Caiaphas and a mouthpiece for him. Caiaphas was the high priest getting ready to do his thing. What Peter did was not just wrong, it was also unlawful. Peter could have been punished harshly, arrested, imprisonment, and possible execution. So here all this is going on. Jesus, think about this earlier, had just been sweating blood, praying, facing betrayal, an intense spiritual battle, a kiss of betrayal from a so-called friend causing him to face the prospect, the cross, and 3 days in the grave. This is not spread out. This is all happening. He really didn't need to be dead. All in all, Peter's mess. He made a mess. Jesus had to put everything on hold for a bit to heal his ear and to keep him from getting killed. Jesus is a healer. He stopped everything because that's who he is. He didn't say, I don't care. I got too much face in me. You deal with it, Peter, or run. Run, Peter. He stopped everything. Put it all on hold, and picked up the ear, put it back on, and hid him. They couldn't accuse Peter of nothing. Peter was safe. He was safe to betray him 3 times. Jesus has the power to fix any problem we will ever face. Before we jump into a problem and start swinging a sword and make things worse by taking matters into our own hands, remember Peter. Jesus said to the Romans that night in Matthew 26:53, these are my words, don't you know I can call on my Father and that he would send me more than 12 legions of angels right now? Can you even imagine Jesus just saying I am? Knock them flat and in the world Jesus and 12 legions of power might be? One legion of angels is at least 6,000. But Jesus said his Father could give him more than 12 legions of angels if he asked. That would be a minimum of 72,000 angels. Angels are so powerful that Isaiah 37:36 tells of a single angel obliterating 185,000 men in one night. One angel, 185,000 men. If you figure that up, and I did this for you, okay? The combined strength in one legion of 6,000 angels would be enough to destroy 1,110,000 men. So what kind of power does 12 legions, he could have got more than that, look like? There was enough combined strength at Jesus' disposal to have annihilated at least 13,320,000,000 men. There are only 8 billion people on the earth today. Way more today than at that time. Can you even imagine at a given moment Jesus giving a signal or a command? Come on, boys. Come on, boys. Now let me just stop here. knew he was the Lord of hosts. And you know what hosts means? It means the armies. There is a section of angels in heaven that are military. They're military. They're a section of angels that are messengers. Huh? Yeah, well, they're going to come. That, like, they come and talk to Mary and say, hey, you're going to have a baby. Those are the messengers. They come down and do that. But there's a host up there that train for military. Can you, in any given moment, Jesus is going to say, come on, host. Come on. Come on. I see the angels. Don't you know? When you're a military, you can't wait. I mean, I'm just judging this on Sean. He can't wait to get into battle. He's ready. He's prepared. When I'm with him, I know Emmy. I know how he sits. He stalks out a restaurant. He asks for his back to be against the wall. Just like in the Westerns. Did you ever see that? Okay. He scopes the room out. I mean, I'm not kidding you. I mean, I'm rabbit trailing here, but at Gavin's funeral, Sean comes in and he is like, I've never had a bodyguard before. He tells me what to do and I just do it. I mean, he tells me we're going to walk out now. And I said, okay, Sean, if that's what you think. And I mean, he's watching everybody. And I just tell you, all my children are armed, you know, but they, you know, he was scoping to make sure no one was doing anything untoward to me that made him nervous, that showed signs of anything. So I'm telling you, don't you know those angels who are preparing for a war, and they'll have it one day, are thinking, give us the word. Give us the word, Jesus, the Son of God. We'll get him back. We'll get him back, and we'll kill them all. Didn't happen that way. Jesus didn't need Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. It's kind of pitiful when you think you got 72,000 angels chomping at the bit to come down here at Jesus' disposal. Jesus didn't call on the supernatural help. He knew it was time for him to voluntarily lay down his life for the sins of humanity. Mark 14, 51 and 52 says this, and there followed him a certain young man. I'm finishing up. What I'm doing is I'm finishing up so we can get to the trial. Anybody ever remember reading this part? Does anybody ever watch The Passion? Did you see that? You know, when Jesus, that young kid, and it's showing him going like this. You guys remember that part? Always messed with me. I didn't know what it was. Anybody ever remember that part? Well, anyway, this is what it says. And here followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him. They tried to capture him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. The only way to really identify this young man was, the clue is the linen cloth, okay? When a Jewish body was prepared for burial, it was washed, made ceremonial clean, put the oils and all of that on there, and buried naked in a linen cloth, exactly like the one described this young man. Okay, so those who have watched The Passion of the Christ, at the end when he raises up, he's naked. Jim Caviezel is naked, and the cloth is folded. Because they're buried naked with this cloth wrapped around them, linen. Now, when we buried our loved ones, we go out and we buy them a new dress or go through their closets and get them their cutest clothes or go get a new pair of overalls. You know, we do something like that to send them off that way, but that's not how the Jews did it. So when Jesus said, I am, and the power release was so tremendous that it knocked the soldiers backward, but evidently it also called a rumbling in the local nearby cemetery. When that blast of power was released, a young boy draped in linen burial cloth, in according with the tradition of the Jews of that time, crawled out from his tomb, raised from the dead. This young man followed Jesus as the soldiers took Jesus through the garden and his way to his trial. All this power is amazing. This all happened in one night. No foe could have withstood the power of Jesus. if he had chosen to resist his enemies. When we stand and resist the devil, he can't withstand the power of God that resides in us either. Remember what Brother Hagin said. He said that Jesus appeared to him in a vision. I'm closing with this and stated this. Remember when we were talking about the power of God's on the inside of us. Jesus said this to Hagin. When I was on the earth, I was the power of God, meaning Jesus. If people needed God's power, they had to get to where I was, Jesus was. That's why the multitudes thronged me to touch me. They had to touch me to touch power. But now the Holy Spirit is present on the earth, and he is the power of God. And he is present everywhere, so power is present everywhere. There's enough power in every sick room and every hospital room to raise up that sick one if they only knew it was present. It would give it action. Ephesians 1:19 in the Living Bible, Paul's prayer to us. I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. It is that same mighty power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and got Jesus through that cross. Is in Denise, is in everybody that's asked Jesus into their heart. We can't forget that, people. We can't go around like I did this weekend thinking I'm not enough, I didn't do enough, I should have done this, I could have done this. My hindsight was kicking in. My hind end was getting kicked. But we can't do that. Greater one is within us. So if we're not feeling, go ahead and play me some. If we're not feeling like, oh, there's too much power right now. That's a lie. It's not how we feel. Thank God it's not how we feel, because your emotions will take you and bounce you off the walls up and down sideways. They'll take you everywhere you don't want to go. But the word remains the same. We've got it inside of us. The power is inside of us. Amen. Amen. You don't need a preacher, which I want you to need us because our family grows and we love that part. But boy, it sure helps when you got people walking this life out with you. It sure helps when you know that you've got some buddies that you can call and say, you know, I need help. And it's not like, well, you're supposed to be this, Terry. It's not like that. Sometimes I get kicked in the butt. Get your lips on, throw those shoulders back, and go do it. I won't say who said that. Get your lips on. So I will Thursday. I will. I got to do something else out of my comfort zone. But I'm just telling you. We got the power in us. If anybody needs anything, you can come up. You can see me after church. We'll do it right now. If anybody needs the Lord, we'll take care of that. And I'm telling you, the dumbest thing anybody can do is walk out of here and not have asked Jesus into their life. I mean, I cannot guarantee you in this life there's not some idiot drunk that will come through and take your life and boom, you're gone. But the place you're gone to is not where you want to go. So if you know people, make an effort to speak Jesus to them. Make an effort to invite them to church. And, you know, we do our best here to not be religious. I mean,